Tonight I wanted to speak on a topic that kind of goes along with the line of missions. This is our missions month. When in light of missions this month, I want to preach a sermon on prayer, I was recently studying for my master's course. I've been doing it by correspondence, and you're supposed to be able to do one course in 3 months, and I've been working on it for about 4.5 or 5 months. I'm kind of busy, and I've been keeping in touch with the dean there, and he understands completely that I'm busy, so I'm hoping to get that done, but before he maybe kicks me out of the program, I don't know. But I was studying the idea of providence and the government of God and the relationship of providence and prayer. And I was reading some things about that, and the Lord really impressed the matter of prayer upon my heart, because I believe so many times we approach prayer with the wrong viewpoint. We approach it from the viewpoint of me or of man, and we don't approach it from the viewpoint of God. And tonight I hope to turn our attention to that, so that we don't get the cart before the horse, so to speak, when we deal with prayer. To begin, I want to read a familiar passage from the book of Matthew. Please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. This passage has probably been used by every missionary on the planet, but the book of Matthew chapter 9. Very familiar, but we want to look at it tonight, and then we'll be looking at some different ideas and definitions and meanings of prayer, and hope that this will give us a proper view of prayer in our lives. Matthew chapter 9, of course, beginning in verse 35, the familiar passage here, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we approach you tonight and thank you for who you are. We thank you for all the things you've done for us, and that you govern and rule and control your creation according to your purpose and plan. Father, we pray tonight that as your word goes out, that us who are present here will be blessed by it, that we will see the need of having the proper perspective of prayer as we get that from your word. Lord, we pray that what we preach will be a benefit, and that, Lord, we will be able to pray effectively for the missionaries that we come into contact with and that we support here in our ministry here at Grace Bible. We now ask you, Lord, to accompany this message in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I want to notice some things about this verse here before we get into the matter of prayer. This passage here, let's put a little context to this. Of course, Jesus is going about all, first of all, the cities and the villages. He didn't go just to where there were a lot of people. He also traveled to places where there were small villages, or where maybe there were only a few people. As one missionary I heard put it, that Christ preached to the populated and to the unpopulated areas of Jerusalem and Galilee and Judea there where he was. He preached where there were a lot of people and where there were a few people. He was preaching all over. And as he did that, going into their synagogues, and as he healed and preached the gospel and saw the diseases and saw the multitudes and, as we could say, the masses of the people that he came into contact with, I want us to notice, secondly, in verse 36, the view and the sight of Christ as he looked across the masses. It was directed to, verse 36, the multitudes. The multitudes. We could view this as maybe the masses of people that he came into contact with that perhaps didn't know who he was. Those who didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that didn't realize maybe that this was the Messiah. Maybe they were caught up with the miracles that he did, or maybe they were attracted because he was maybe a famous figure of their time. And as they looked at Christ, they wondered maybe what he was. There was masses of people that he came into contact with. But Christ, when he saw them, he didn't think ill of them. He didn't think bad or look down upon them. But it says that he had compassion on them. He was moved with compassion to them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. The word fainted here is the word ekleluminoi, which means that they were tired or exhausted. And they were furthermore scattered abroad here, as it says in verse 36. Or as a result of their exhaustion here in the Greek, it's because they were exhausted, they were tired, they were laying down as sheep having no shepherd, as sheep having no guidance. You know, I've thought about sheep a lot before. And I remember preaching one time in chapel about sheep. One of my teachers told me, I don't know how true this is, maybe it is true of sheep, but they say sheep are kind of ignorant and blind followers. And for example, if you make a little fence here with a little post on it and you lead some sheep across it, and the first sheep jumps over the fence post and he keeps going, and the guy behind him jumps, and maybe 5 or 10 sheep keep coming and they all jump. And then if you take in there and reach and pull away the post, they say that the sheep will keep jumping, because they're just blind followers of who is in front of them. Sheep, many times, in other words, they need guidance. They need somebody to direct their paths. And here these people didn't have any guidance. They were exhausted. Something was wearying them. Something was causing them to faint. Something was causing them to lay down in tiredness. You know, Christ looks out to the masses and to the multitudes. Those who perhaps are weary of sin. Those who perhaps are exhausted because of the lifestyle that they live. Exhausted because they are far from the Lord. The Bible tells us, of course, that the way of the transgressor is hard. It's not an easy bed of roses. Maybe it is for a season. But there comes a point in time where no doubt the sinner becomes exhausted with his sin. You think about the prodigal son there, how he was feeding his face with the pig food and finally realized what a fool he was. And he got sick and tired of living with the pigs and said, you know, I need to go back and get right with my father. There came a point in his life where he was exhausted and tired of his sin. And in light of this, we see the concern of Christ for these people that have no guidance. They're exhausted with their life. They're exhausted and they don't know what to do. They're tired of, I'm doing something in my life. Maybe I'm living in sin, and maybe I don't know why I'm exhausted and sick of this. It's because they need somebody to guide them, somebody to point them to the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, somebody to give them guidance to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in light of this, there is obvious concern of Christ for these people. They have no guidance. They have no direction. And there is a full harvest here that is ready to reap. There's a full multitude. There's a mass of people ready for the harvest. In other words, they're ready for someone to come along and point them in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're tired of not knowing. They're tired of living for themselves and doing it all on their own. And they want to know, what is the answer? What people are searching in their lives maybe, and they're not searching after God naturally. The book of Romans tells us they don't seek after God. They're just searching for something. And the Lord says, the harvest is ready. There are people that are looking for something, and it's not God, so we need laborers to tell them what they need to find. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be pointed to the gospel. They need to be pointed to the great shepherd of the sheep. And Christ is saying there's a full harvest ready to reap, but unfortunately, there are few laborers that are going into that harvest. There's a lack of people who are willing to go to the multitude. People who are willing to go to the masses with the right attitude of compassion that Christ had for those who are lost and realize that they're exhausted with their sin and point them to the Savior, point them to the Lord Jesus Christ who can give them strength, who can deliver them from their sin, who can change their life. The book of Psalms says, I put my feet upon a rock. The Lord Jesus Christ can take them out of the miry clay of their sin and plant them firmly on Himself, the rock, and deliver them from the exhausting life of sin that they are living. So the remedy then, fourthly, here in verse 38 is very clear. There's a problem. There's not many laborers. There is a great harvest, but not many people are going. So what's the remedy here that the Lord Jesus Christ first points to? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. That is, the Lord of the harvest, pray to Him that He will send these laborers. The word pray here is the word diomai in the Greek. The word diomai, which means to ask and to literally beg something from another, to literally bring a petition, to bring a request to another and ask for it to be done. The foundation, therefore, of missions here, the foundations of pointing people to Christ is found in prayer. It's not necessarily found in some kind of method that you bring out and try to win souls, and you've got your little five-point plan of how you're going to kind of put people under pressure, and we hear a lot about that with modern evangelism. But here it's the foundation. If you're not beginning evangelism or beginning missions with a prayerful heart, then that missions is going to go astray. You're not going to be able to reach people for Christ, because you won't have the same heart and mindset. You won't understand the will of the Lord. You won't understand God's view because you are not in prayer. Prayer and concern for the lost here. Prayer and concern for laborers to be sent. And then prayer for those who are laboring. We could say kind of a threefold prayer that is needed here. If you're not praying and concerned for the lost, then there's really no use praying and being concerned for others to go. I don't believe that Christ is saying here in this passage that we need to pray for others to be sent. And it's kind of like your prayer for the harvest and your prayer for laborers precludes or assumes the fact that you are active in laboring in the harvest. I don't believe the Lord's going to hear a prayer of someone who doesn't care about the lost. And Lord, I pray that you'd send more missionaries to the foreign fields, and yet we aren't necessarily doing anything in our mission field or where we are. God will not want to hear your prayer for laborers to be sent if you're not willing to labor in the harvest yourself. Having that perspective of, Lord, I want to do what I need to do to reach the lost. I want to do what I need to do to be a missionary where you've placed me. And then because of that, I can pray for you to bring others. You know, it'd be kind of like a draft dodger encouraging others to join the army to fight. But a draft dodger, you know, skipping out on the draft and then coming back to the country 10 years. Hey, brother, you need to join the army there. You know, it's good for you. And go fight for our country. That's the kind of thing the Lord's implying here. Don't just pray for people to be sent, but you better be active as well. You know, I thought about this when I was last semester. We took some time in my history class. We studied the Great Awakenings and things. And we took some time to watch the good old film Sheffy that Bob Jones put out. I've always enjoyed that. I've probably watched it, I don't know, a gazillion times at my school. We watched it at least three times a year. So I should have it kind of memorized, but it's a great movie. And I showed it to my history class there. And I thought about the part there when Sheffy was riding his horse down and he came across this wagon where the horse of the wagon was laying on the ground dying. And the poor people there didn't have any money, and they only had $2, and they couldn't buy another horse, and they didn't know what to do, and they had to put the horse down, and Sheffy says, well, let me go and pray about it to the Lord. So he gets his little sheepskin, and he sits down, and he starts to pray, and then he looks up, and there's Gideon, his horse, standing right there, and he says, Lord, would you ask so much? But Sheffy ended up giving his horse, and he said, you know, there's no use praying for the Lord to meet the need because he already did. I just needed to be willing to participate. You know, so many times we pray, Lord, I pray that you drop a horse from heaven or something, or Lord, lead somebody else that has a pack of horses to give this man a horse. Well, he had a horse, and that was the answer to the prayer. So many times we like to pray for things to be done, but we don't necessarily participate in meeting the need for that answer. You know, Lord, please provide for that needy family over there while I enjoy my T-bone steak dinner. They're going homeless, you know. You know, we have so many things for us, and we need to be willing to not just pray, but to act on those prayers. The Lord is looking for those who are praying for laborers, but who are laboring themselves. We've heard so recently here that we are in our own mission fields. If God puts you in a classroom, if God puts you in a job place, here at the school, in a position in a church, out in your subdivision, in your community, you are in a mission field. Are you doing what you need to do to labor to reach the multitudes who are exhausted, the multitudes who are tired of their sin, that need guidance? They don't know where to go. They're just following man and doing what their nature tells them to do. And they need to be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are doing that and laboring and praying, Lord, help me to labor as well, then he will hear the prayer of those who say, Lord, send others to the harvest. I'm going to try my best, Lord, with your help to work in my mission field. And I'm going to continue to pray for the other mission fields of the world all around me that need laborers as well. So in other words, pray for God to send laborers throughout the whole world to all the multitudes who are exhausted, to all those who are sick of their sin and they're fainting. They need to be pointed to a Savior, but make sure that you in your life are answering the call as well, and that you are doing your part to point people to the Savior through the power of the Holy Spirit and through His help and strength in you. So the effort here clearly with missions is the Lord encourages us to act and then to pray. While we are laboring too, and while we are praying for laborers, those who are exhausted, those who are in the masses, and I want to take a few moments tonight then to focus in on this prayer. To look quickly at what the Bible says about prayer. Some basic things. We could really look at a lot of things. There is a lot in the Bible about prayer. So many different directions we could go, but I wanted to kind of, first of all, notice a pattern of prayer that I saw in the Bible, that people, when they prayed in the Bible, they first had the pattern of acknowledging God. They acknowledged God and who He was, then they brought their request before Him. And then secondly, I want us to notice later on tonight the relationship of providence and the providence of God to the prayers of men. So first, we need to notice the biblical pattern that involves the relationship of the person to God before that person asks or begs, as we see this word, diomai here in the Greek, asking or begging to bring a petition. In other words, we have to acknowledge God before we acknowledge the things that we need or what we're asking for. Let's look at a few things and a few examples of this in Scripture. In our prayers, first, we must make sure our heart is right before God before we just come up and ask for something. God is not going to want to hear a prayer from someone that's not in tune with Him, from someone that doesn't even, maybe is in communion with God. Maybe they're not even saved, or maybe someone who's not right with the Lord. Someone who has unconfessed sins in their heart. God doesn't want to hear those kind of prayers. Let's look in a couple examples here. Turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8 is probably a pretty famous chapter on prayer here. It's, of course, the prayer of King Solomon for the dedication of the temple. And this is a very lengthy prayer here that is given in 1 Kings chapter 8. But I wanted to notice a few particular things about this prayer that Solomon prays. Let's read beginning in verse 47. Yet if they shall bethink themselves, chapter 8, verse 47 of 1 Kings, in the land whither they were carried away captives, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, We have sinned, we have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away from captive, and pray unto thee toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee and all their transgressions. And then it says in the middle of the verse, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion. What was the request that they wanted to bring? Was, Lord, give us compassion. But what had to come before the request for compassion? It's very clear in this passage that they had to acknowledge in verse 47, we've sinned. We've done wickedly. We've done perversely. There had to come first in their lives a confession before God would hear the prayer of request for compassion in their lives. They had to acknowledge their sin, acknowledge that our relationship with God is not right at this moment. And we need to confess our sin to the Lord so that then we can pray about our request and He will hear them. Quickly turn over to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. Another example here in the Old Testament. Ezra chapter 9, verse 5 through 10. If you're not there, just listen quickly. At the evening sacrifices, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, for our iniquities are increased over our head. And he goes through some of the problems of the people, and he says down in verse 9, for we are bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house, to repair the desolations, to give us a wall. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandment. The repentance and confession came before the request to have a remnant there, to have a remnant coming for the Lord to return. And God worked in the kings of Persia. God worked in the affairs of that government to return this people to them. Another example we won't read to is Daniel chapter 9, verse 3 through 19. Daniel went to great extents there in Daniel chapter 9 to give his confession and to talk about the sins of the people and all how the history of the people had done against the Lord in Daniel chapter 9. And then in verse 16 it says the request, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from Jerusalem. The request was, Lord, have mercy upon Jerusalem. Don't let it be totally consumed and totally destroyed. But before he brought that request, he spent a lot of time in chapter 9 acknowledging the sin and saying, Lord, we know we've sinned against you. We know that we're guilty, that we've turned to idolatry and forsaken your law. So in these different examples here, the people that were, these examples are, these people wanted to make sure that their relationship was right with the Lord before they brought the request that they wanted God to answer. Then, secondly, let's notice something else about this. Another aspect of prayer that has to do first with God is seen in adoring God, bringing adoration to God. As people, many times in the Bible, approached God or Christ in the Bible, they first had the heart of worship for Him. Having a heart of adoration for God and who He is and what He's done. For example, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. This is a familiar chapter about Isaiah when he heard the call of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And here's the seraphims here in verse 3 crying one to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. They approaching the Lord and seeing Him high and lifted up in His temple, seeing Him for who He is, worshiping Him and adoring Him who is high and lifted up. Now, this is also seen in Christ as well over in Matthew chapter 28. You don't necessarily have to turn there, but just listen to this verse in Matthew chapter 28, verse 9. As they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, All hail. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshiped Him. How did they initially approach Christ? It was through worship and through adoration. The initial approach was adoration rather than what's my need or what can I get out of Christ or what is God going to do for me? The first approach and the initial thing was, Lord, we acknowledge who You are. You're great. You deserve all the glory. You're an omnipotent God, omnipresent, and You've done all these things for us, and we want to worship You for that. Think about also the Lord's Prayer. We all know the Lord's Prayer. It's given in Matthew chapter 6. What's the first part of the prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. The first approach was, Lord, we are honoring You, and we're acknowledging that You are higher than us. You're in heaven. And we want to bless Your name. And then the last part of that prayer is concerning, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptations. Before the petitions were given in the Lord's Prayer, first came adoration, worship, acknowledgement of who God is. A third and final aspect of acknowledging God in prayer is seen in thanksgiving. So we've seen that people acknowledge God by confession, people acknowledge Him by worship and adoration, and then they also acknowledge by thanksgiving. People that prayed many times in the Bible, it involved an acknowledgement of what God did and thanking Him for that. And recognizing that the source of what was done in the lives of the people or the lives of the particular person was from the hand of the Lord. Exodus chapter 15, for example, is the song of Moses. That entire song is filled with thanksgiving for what the Lord did. They acknowledge that, Father, God, what happened here with the splitting of the waters and us passing over and the Egyptians dying, that was from your hand. And we thank you for that. I've also thought about Deborah in Judges chapter 5. That whole song that she gave was acknowledgement that, God, you're the one who delivered us from Sisera and his host. And he raised up Jael at that certain time to drive that nail through his head. And all the different things that God did and how he worked in the lives of those people there to bring the deliverance. And they acknowledge that this is from the Lord. This isn't because we're some great warriors or we're some great army, but this is because of the Lord. I want us also to turn to the book of Psalms and notice a couple things in the book of Psalms in this regard about bringing thanks to the Lord before we bring our requests and petitions to Him. Psalm 95, verse 2. How are we going to come before His presence? Is it with, Lord, give me this. Lord, I need this. Father, I want you to answer this prayer right here because I'm putting faith that you're going to answer it. And yes, we are going to talk about requests and petitions, but first, how do you come before His presence? Verse 2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Psalm 95 verse 2 here says, we need to make a joyful noise and as we approach God and come into His presence with a thankful heart. How do we approach and come to God in prayer? We are not to bring just our request or whatever we think or anything that we can spout off, anything man-centered, and we just focus everything on us and our problems, rather than having thanksgiving and praise in our hearts that directs the attention to God and who He is. Flip over there, maybe it's just a page in your Bible, to Psalm 100, verse 4. Psalm 100, verse 4, a very similar passage. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. Point the prayer upward to exalt God. Lord, we thank You for what You've done. It's not because of us. It's not what we've done, but it's what You have done for us, exalting the Lord in our prayers. And then one final verse in this regard is in Philippians chapter 4. I know we're doing a lot of Bible verses tonight, but I want us to get the full scope of what the Scripture is saying in regards with how we need to approach God, the great omnipotent God, in our prayers. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Bringing our request to God with a thankful heart. There's a specific approach here that we need to have. The point here is that we must keep a heart of thankfulness as we approach God in our lives, in our prayer life, so that whether He grants the request or not, we still have a heart of thankfulness. If you are not approaching God with thanksgiving, then you're not acknowledging that He's the one who answers the prayer. But when we come and say, Lord, I thank You for who You are, and I believe that You're going to do what's the best thing for me and for this situation, and I acknowledge that You're in control. I acknowledge that Your plan is going to be fulfilled, and Lord, I just want to bring my request with that in mind, thanking You for what You've done. So if the request is not granted, we still thank the Lord and say, Lord, You know what's best, and I thank You and praise You for that. And if the request is granted, then we thank the Lord as well. You know, if we don't come to the Lord with our request with a heart of thankfulness, then we're going to end up in a heart of bitterness. Because what will happen if we pray, Lord, grant this request, and Lord, do this for me and do that, and the Lord decides that it's not the best thing for us to do, and we go, well, Lord, what in the world is the Lord doing to me over here? And we start grumbling and griping in our hearts, and we end up with a heart of bitterness against what the Lord has done when we should have had a heart of thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving here is not conditional on answers to prayer. So many times we love to praise the Lord and give thanks to Him. Lord, You answer the prayer. You're a great God, and we love and appreciate You. But praise and thanksgiving is not centered and not conditional upon that. Whether God chooses to answer or not to answer, no matter what, we need to have a heart of bringing our prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, letting our request be made known unto God. He is the one who's in control. He knows what is the best thing to do, and we need to be thankful no matter what. No condition about the answers to prayer. Prayer must be done from the understanding that God and His will is the superior thing. It is not just that prayer is not just for us to petition, just to bring requests, but it's for us to acknowledge God. And so many times we get that backwards. We think prayer is all about me. And I'm only praying because, Lord, I'm in need here and I need something. And these missionaries over here, they need something as well. And we just need to continue praying so the Lord will work. And, you know, we're just going to trust Him and He'll do it. But we got to have acknowledgement of God in our prayer, or He's not concerned with our prayer. We must say, Lord, I acknowledge who You are and that You're in control. And bringing praise, confessing our sin, adoring Him, worshiping Him, and having a heart of thanksgiving as we approach God in our prayers. Now, I know that so many times there are times that we need to maybe offer a quick prayer. You know, if we're about to run over or somebody's about to hit us on the interstate and we see them coming, you know, we don't have time to say, Lord, I thank You for who You are, and go into a five-minute spiel about worshiping and adoring God. We need to say, Lord, I pray that You'd protect me here. But the point is here, sometimes even we have to just kind of quickly say a prayer. Do we have a heart of thanksgiving when we're giving that prayer? Do we have the attitude and approach of, Lord, I'm trusting You, and we're living in the sphere of thanksgiving? Rather than, you know, if you're always walking around griping and complaining and having a bitter heart, then God's not going to want to listen to you when you pray out for a request. You know, this person's fixing to run over me. Lord, help me. Well, we have a heart of bitterness in that and a heart of griping and complaining about God, then He's not going to want to hear our prayer. But living in a spirit and mindset of, Lord, You're in control and I thank You, because I know You do all things well. So let's move on here quickly. We know that the Bible is not telling us here just to not bring our petitions, not bring, no, it's saying what is the approach that we have when we bring our request. When we bring our petitions, we must first acknowledge God in a genuine heart for all that He has done. And then after we've acknowledged God, then consider what the requests are. And I want to look at this. There are many patterns and many examples here in the Bible that we could look at, but I wanted to pick out maybe two or three of these tonight. And first of all, the Bible talks about petitions or making your requests known. Look in Matthew chapter 7. This has always been such a powerful and dear verse to me. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. If you don't understand that God's in control, then you're not going to understand this verse. God is telling us here, yes, I want you to ask. I want you to make a request. Verse 7 of Matthew chapter 7, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Those are present tense. You keep asking, you keep seeking, and you keep knocking, and I'm going to give, I'm going to help you find, and I'm going to open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? These verbs of asking that are in the present tense, why can we come with confidence? Because we know who God is, because He's not going to give us a false answer. Where if we ask God for bread, He's not going to give us a stone. If we ask God for a fish, He's not going to give us a serpent. He is going to meet our request according to His will, whether we think it's the right answer or not. We have to trust that God knows what good things are to be brought to His children. And we are to rest and have faith and trust in that fact. God encourages us to make petitions. And when we do that out of a heart of acknowledging who He is, that He knows best, then He will answer according to His will, and we can rest in that. Christ Himself also acknowledged this. We won't look at those, but in John chapter 14, verse 13, chapter 15, verse 16, and chapter 16, verse 23, those three chapters there are the final discourses of Christ to His disciples, and He keeps emphasizing those three times in those chapters, and He says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do." The emphasis in those verses is, yes, I am encouraging you, disciples, I'm going to be gone, I'm leaving, but ask of the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will intercede, and the request will be granted. Christ is there with the Father. He's interceding, and we can rest in the fact that Christ will work in our behalf. And then, so the Bible is not discouraging us to bring requests. It's very clear. We're to ask, we're to seek, we're to knock, we're to bring things to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another aspect of this prayer, secondly, is that the Bible talks about persistence in prayer. Persistence in prayer. This is sometimes called supplications. To have an urgency in your request. To keep persistently bringing the request to the Lord. I thought about Luke chapter 18. That passage there talks about that widow who kept coming up to the judge wanting to be avenged of her sons. And it says in verse 5, "Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." I'm sick and tired of this woman keep coming up to me asking me if I will avenge her two sons. I'm just going to grant a request so she'll leave me alone. The idea here is persistence. The Lord started out that passage by saying men ought always to pray and not to faint. Be persistent in your prayers. God will avenge his elect who cry day and night, it says there in verse 7 of chapter 18 of Luke. And God wants us to be persistent in our prayers so that he can answer them. He can see that we're concerned about the prayer. He can see that we're concerned about those people we're praying for because we're persistent. We keep bringing that request. Lord, we're praying again for so-and-so who is sick or for this other missionary who has this need. And we continue to be persistent in the prayer. God is seeing that and saying that person is being faithful and is concerned about the needs of other people. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Quickly tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. This is the passage about the armor of God, and one of the last parts of the armor that, well, I guess it really isn't thought of as armor, but if you have all the armor and you don't have this, you're going to be in trouble. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This means to pray at every season and occasion, having the mindset of prayer. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Does that mean we walk around all the time with our eyes closed and our hands folded and rambling off prayers? No, it means that to have a continual mindset and a heart of prayer, that you can speak to the Lord at any time. You can come into his presence readily at any time out of a heart of thanksgiving and out of a heart of communion with him. And then we could also, we won't have time tonight, but we could also look about intercession in the Bible. That's another type of prayer. I thought about Moses. He is the best example besides Christ, I think, of intercession. The people were sinning and Moses intercedes for them, even though God said, Moses, let me kill all these people and make you the great man. Boy, we jump all over that. Yes, Lord, make me the great leader. I appreciate that. Make a whole nation out of me. But Moses said, no, Lord, and he continued to pray for them. What humility, what meekness, and God wants us to have that same mindset. When we're praying for, the Bible talks about rulers, the unsaved, or new converts, all saints, Christian workers, and even our enemies. Those are people that the Bible tells us to intercede for. And we've got to have the mindset of Christ in this to understand who to pray for and to be persistent in praying according to God's will. Now, very quickly as we conclude tonight, the point is so clear from God's Word that God desires us to make requests. And He has a certain approach that He wants us to make those requests in. But this can lead us, potentially, the second major point of our message tonight is the relation of providence to prayer. There's somewhat of maybe a dilemma here with providence and prayer. And I want to begin by maybe defining what providence is. Providence is the continuing relationship that God has with His originating work of creation. And one theologian I read said that God preserves in existence the creation which He has brought into being, and He guides it to His intended purposes. All that happens, God is guiding, because way down there, He sees an end. He sees a purpose. He sees a goal, and He works in the affairs of men and works things out providentially to get to His goal and to reach His end. Preservation and government are the two major things that we could think about when we think of providence. God preserves different things. He preserves nature. He sustains nature. But then He also governs the world of men. It says that government has to do with God's purpose being fulfilled through divine creation. He's ruling and governing to make sure His purposes are fulfilled. You could think so many times of how God worked in that way in the Bible. He worked with Elijah and Ahab through nature to bring a famine so that his purpose and His end would be brought. He has control over the governments of the earth. We could look at several passages in the Bible about that. And He knows the purposes. He knows the reasons. He knows the results. He knows why He is doing what He's doing. He sees the goal. We necessarily can't see that. We don't see the eternal view of God, but we need to put rest and faith and trust in the fact that God has the government over His creation and that He will bring His end. Now, as we think about God working to bring His end, maybe perhaps you can realize that there's a dilemma there. The Bible tells us to make our requests known to God, but so if prayer has an effect, then it seems that God's plan maybe is not fixed. But if God's plan is fixed, then why should we pray? So many theologians have kind of debated about that kind of thing. If God's plan is fixed and His government's going to work out, then why should we even bother praying? And I wanted to conclude tonight with a couple things that maybe to kind of harmonize this apparent dilemma. First of all, we could talk about in many times in the Bible, there are many cases that God did not work because faith was not exhibited, or faith was exhibited, so He did work. I thought about Christ in His own hometown of Nazareth. He didn't heal many sick. It says He just healed a few sick. The implication there is that the people didn't bring their sick to Him. Maybe they didn't believe in Him. Remember, Nazareth rejected Him. They wanted to run Him off the precipice of the cliff. And those people did not have faith in Christ, so God just simply didn't act. And then in other times, God acts because there is faith. I thought about Peter. Why did Peter get to walk on the water and the others not? Because Peter asked and had faith. and the others sat in the boat, scared to death probably. I don't know. But Peter asked, and so God granted the request. The nobleman's son, we talked about that last time I preached. He was healed because Christ knew his faith. And he knew that the nobleman didn't have to have Christ right there over the son healing him. He took Christ's word and believed it. And God worked because he saw faith exhibited. So many times, God wants to see us exhibit faith, and that's why we need to pray. Because we are trusting that God is going to work, and we're going to trust that his will be done no matter what. Now, in other words, God wills the end in these cases. He willed the miracle. He willed the end of the healing. But what was the means to bring that end about was the exhibition of faith. God stands ready to work, but so many times we necessarily don't have faith in him, or we don't bring a request to him. He's ready to work, and he's appointed prayer as a means to get to the end of how he can bring about his purpose. Prayer then should not be viewed subjectively. This is the thing that has so affected my heart as I've studied this. So many times we view prayer subjectively. It's not the process of building some positive mental attitude of our requests and how we can have them answered. It is rather creating the right attitude and mindset about the will of God in our lives. It's not about our attitude or our positive and how we're getting these things worked out. No, it's understanding God's will. Prayer is not about getting God to do what we want. We've got to get that thinking out of our heads. It's not what we want, Lord, but it's showing through prayer that we are concerned about what he wants and about what his will is. That's the proper view of prayer. And it's not based on us. It's not based on what we want, but it's based on yielding and trusting in what God wants. I thought about, our pastor was telling us about praying for missionaries in persecution and how the prayer should be not to deliver them necessarily, but to help them get through it. You see the difference? That's prayer in man's way. You say, Lord, get them out of it. You know, we pray maybe emotionally and, Lord, I'd hate to be in that situation. Get those people out of that persecution. Well, what's God's will? What does God want? Maybe God wants to work something in their lives. Lord, I want to pray according to your will that you would help give them strength to bring about your end and your purpose. So prayer, so many times we have a subjective view, but getting it from the right relationship of God, having a heart of thanksgiving, understanding that God is in control, then understanding that God may or may not answer, and yet still yielding and praying with confidence in his perfect will. As we think of our missionaries throughout this year and pray for them and support them with our monies, I want us to have the right attitude of prayer for them. Let's approach God with thanksgiving. Let's approach him with a right heart. Let's approach him with praise and then give our request in faith, wanting his will to be done, not necessarily what we want to see done, but to have it from the viewpoint and standing of God. God is going to work and undertake according to his purpose. And so many times maybe our requests are not answered because maybe we're self-centered, or maybe we're having the wrong approach, or maybe we're getting bitter and upset at God. But having God's plan in mind, his plan for the end of the ages, and his purpose that he wants to work out in each situation. As I conclude, I thought about our prayer books that the pastor and Brenda Whitney make so nice for us every year. And if you notice in the front of them, I noticed this as I was looking at it. It says every sentence there in verse 12, how to pray for your missionaries. It says that the Lord, that the Lord, that the Lord. Everything is that the Lord. It's according to his will. We don't want to pray, Lord, that you'll do what we think needs to be done, but that the Lord will work according to what he sees fit, according to his eternal purpose. And let's have this year a mindset of proper biblical prayer for our missionaries, where we are relying on the will of God and praying according to his will, not our own. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. And we hope that this message has been understood by the people here. Father, help us to have a right view of who you are so that then we can easily and effectively pray for those around us and for our own lives and for those who we come into contact with and our missionaries. Help us, Father, to pray based on your will and showing that we're concerned about your plan, your purpose, and not our own things. Lord, help us to have a biblical view of prayer tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.